today as we come to the table.
The like father, like son has a lot of validity to it. And so it's interesting when both of them, when a famine hit the land, they both hit the road. And I think that early on it's easy, especially as young believers, whenever pressures come into our life or some change takes place or some trial, it's a lot easier to run or hit the road and say, God, I got to get out of here, than it is to stay put and say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And yet one of the lessons we need to grasp from this episode of Isaac's life, as well as Abraham's, is, you know what? Unless God tells us to move on, we need to stay put. I heard someone say one time, we need to learn to bloom where we're planted. And that's exactly true. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when God does want us to move on.
Today, Pastor Mark will be challenging you to seek after the Lord when trials come your way. Running from your problems is not the answer. As a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to get you through all aspects of this temporal life on earth. All you have to do is cooperate with Him and follow His lead. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Don't be discouraged when you face hardships or persecutions, because Jesus Himself was persecuted and ultimately tortured and crucified. A servant is not greater than his master. So if the world hated and persecuted Jesus, they will hate and persecute you. Always remember, God is a God of comfort and peace through it all. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The very same thing that happened to Abraham and Sarah is now happening to Isaac and Rebecca. And of course, Abraham went down first into Egypt, if you remember, and did this whole thing, she's my sister and all this. Then he goes into Gerar with, you know, the king of Gerar, and this whole thing happens there as well. And now we see Isaac doing this same thing. So that's why we named it like father, like son. But also, I think another good name for this might have been a fear and famine. Because again, we're going to see today that it's the famine that comes into the land that drives and motivates Isaac to do what he did, even as it was with Abraham. And really, the motivating factor of both of those is a fear. And so we're going to talk a little bit about fear today as well. But we need to understand about Abraham and Isaac, and this should be encouraging to us. Although they wanted to do what was right in God's eyes, they had weaknesses. And I know that many of you right now probably feel like a failure. There's something maybe recently you've done that you failed in when it comes to the things of God, and you're feeling like a failure. But understand, God knows that. And here's one of the most comforting things to me. God knows before we fail that we're going to. It's not like when we fail that God says, oh, how'd that happen? How'd you guys let that one slip through? Where are the angels? Get up here. You're in big trouble. No, the bottom line is God knows it, and God has a plan after it. And as we're going to see, that even as Isaac goes through this time of testing and time of failure, really even as his father did, God still blesses him in the midst of it and afterwards. And that's great encouragement to us. You see, the key is do we have a heart that wants to do what's right? If we have a heart that wants to do what's right, God will take our failures and He'll bless us even in the midst of our failures. Because God knows that we're weak, and God knew that Abraham was weak and that Isaac was weak, and we share the same flesh that they had. Now, last week, I guess to remind us of where we left off, because there's an abrupt change here. Remember, we left off with Jacob and Esau being born and the struggles they had, and one going toward the things of the spirit and one going toward the things of the flesh. And then today we're going to see not Esau and Jacob, we're going to see a story about their father, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah. So we're going to get some insight into the life of Isaac and how his life impacted his children, as well as still impacts us today. And as I said, it's really kind of eerie, because when you read this story, it's so much like what happened with his dad. And by the way, dads, realize that the life you live has great influence on your children. The like father, like son has a lot of validity to it. And so it's interesting when both of them, when a famine hit the land, they both hit the road. And I think that early on, it's easy, especially as young believers, whenever pressures come into our life or some change takes place or some trial, it's a lot easier to run or hit the road and say, God, I got to get out of here than it is to stay put and say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And yet one of the lessons we need to grasp from this episode of Isaac's life, as well as Abraham's, is, you know what? Unless God tells us to move on, we need to stay put. I heard someone say one time, we need to learn to bloom where we're planted. And that's exactly true. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when God does want us to move on. And I think that even sometimes God gives us great freedom in some of the things we do as we move on. But we have to realize that we can't be motivated or driven by fear, by our circumstances, and we have to learn to simply trust the Word of God and trust prayer as we seek the Lord, in these episodes of our life. And you might say, well, yes, Mark, but wasn't it logical to move to a place where there were more supplies during the famine? Yes, you know, if God has not told you to stay somewhere, then yes, it's logical. I mean, if some type of famine comes in your life, and note this, there are different kinds of famines. There's sometimes famines of friends, famines of finances, maybe a famine in your feelings and emotions as far as you start feeling kind of cold and hard. All kinds of famines can enter into your life. But with each famine that comes into your life, whatever it might be, it's got to be regulated by God, by His Word and by prayer. And so again, but this doesn't mean, as we said, you know, because there was a famine that maybe there aren't times when God does want us to move to something else. And God will show us that. You see, it's not like if our job's not paying enough money to provide for us or for our family, then God, you know, there's nothing wrong in looking for another job and finding a new direction from the Lord. But what this story is about is God had specifically told Abraham, stay in this land. And he went to Egypt and then went into Gerar. God specifically told Isaac, stay in the land. And now we see Isaac, just like his dad, going down into Gerar. And by the way, he was on his way down to Egypt when God intervened and God stopped him, as we're going to see in the story. So if God hadn't intervened, he would have no doubt ended up in Egypt, and God wanted to spare him that situation. But again, one of the things we're going to note is that it was fear that drove him. And so understand this, whenever famine comes in your life, whatever famine it might be, don't let fear be the motivating factor that drives you to do what you do. Make sure that it's faith. Make sure that it's the Word of God. Make sure that it's prayer. And that was a lesson that Isaac needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. Well, notice here he says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, again, as we said, this is amazing. Again, we see this kind of replay running here, like put it on replay, except just change the characters around. And again, a famine hits the land, and what does he do? He takes off. He says, you know, I've got to go somewhere else. He had not yet learned to trust in God. And I have sympathy on that. I mean, I don't know that I've learned to trust God in every area yet. But, you know, God wants us to learn to be people who trust Him. And this would be a question I would present to you. Would you trust God in the midst of famine? Well, let me ask myself that question. Would I trust God in the midst of famine? You know, you never know until you get there. But as I said, we talk about famine in a literal sense. What about other types of famine? There's tests. Famines in our life of different things. And we need to learn to trust the Lord that God is more than able to take care of us even in the midst of that situation. Because anytime we react and respond to our circumstances outside of the will of God or what God has told us to do, it is always a tragic mistake. There's never a time we do that we react by our emotions or by our feelings, that it's not tragic. And I think that because we're creatures of feeling and emotion, this is hard. We have to learn to make sure that feelings and emotions are put on the back burner when it comes to the decisions we make in life. You know, pilots, when they learn to fly, they learn how to fly in what they call whiteout conditions. And they fly into clouds and cloud flying, you know, and you can't see, you know, where you're going, what you're doing. I mean, it's completely white out. There's nothing you can tell at all around you. And they have to learn to depend completely on their instruments. And it's my understanding that you can't even tell if you've turned the plane upside down, much less if you're going left or right. Now, it may vary from size of plane. I don't know that. I'm not a pilot. But the bottom line is that you go in there they say you can be heading down and not know it. You can be heading up and not know it, left and right, even upside down. And sometimes, note this, you feel like you're going the wrong direction and you're not. You're actually right on target. And so what they teach them is watch the instruments. Forget your feelings. Don't worry about what you think is the right thing to do. You look at those instruments, and if they tell you you're on the right path, stay with the instruments. And sure enough, you come out of the whiteout and you're right where you need to be. It's where a lot of people have freaked out in the midst of that, where there have been accidents. And so it's staying on the instruments. Well, what an application that is to us and the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the instruments. What are your instruments? God's Word and prayer. No matter what you're feeling, don't trust them. But I feel like I'm going the wrong way. I'm going this. Well, wait a minute. What does the word say? Have you prayed? Are you seeking God? But I feel like I'm heading down. Well, what does the word say? I feel like I'm on, you know, going whatever. Go to the word of God. And so Isaac needed to learn that. And sadly, he's being led by his emotions and by his feelings. And that, again, that always gets us in trouble. And again, it gets Isaac in trouble here as well. It showed a lack of faith as to what God was leading him to do and where he was supposed to be. And the next thing to note on this is that it puts him in a situation where he's tempted to sin. Now, whenever we trust our feelings and emotions, it can always put us in a situation where we're tempted to sin. You know, I think about maybe the girl who's, some guy comes in her life and he seems like Mr. Right and Mr. Whatever, you know, and he's got all the right lines and he's good looking and maybe he has a good income or whatever, but there's one small problem. He doesn't know the Lord. And if he says he knows the Lord, he doesn't really live like he knows the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? You're not supposed to be connected to that person. You're supposed to find one who not only knows God, but is leading you in the things of God. But it feels so right. I mean, it's just got to be. I know what I'll do. We'll get married. I will lead them to the Lord. I will spend time in prayer and the word, and they're just going to come around. And yet, how many times has that happened? And it's been tragic, whereas time goes by and the marriage splits up because it never was really in the right direction or with a good foundation to begin with. And so again, that was the feelings and emotions that were being trusted rather than the word of God. And so we need to be aware of this and really take warning that we should never let feelings and emotions or stress and worry direct us and lead us into what we think is the right thing to do, even in the midst of famine. We have to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And I know that you're going to supply what I need. Now, again, as I said, this doesn't mean that if you don't need to make certain moves for your life, then yes, God, you know, you can make those moves, but you need to seek the Lord first. You know, the biggest mistakes that were made in Scripture is when the men of God went on their own of what seemed to be logical without seeking the Lord. I think of, you know, Joshua, when he comes in the land and they conquer Jericho, and I mean, he's thinking, hey, this is it. We walked around it. The walls fell down. We're taking the land. This is going to be a piece of cake. Hey, there's this small place up there called Ai. Send a few thousand up there, wipe them out. No big deal. Let's take care of it. They go up there and they get defeated. And they come running back with their tails between their legs, so to speak. And Joshua freaks out and falls on his face before God and says, God, what's going on? God says, Joshua, get up. He said, there's sin in the camp. And the bottom line is you didn't pray to find out what I wanted you to do before you head in that situation. Although it seemed like a no-brainer, it wasn't. And here's what I've learned more and more over the years. There is no such thing as a no-brainer when it comes to our walk with God. I have made a lot of mistakes saying it's a no-brainer and shown basically that I had no brain is really what happened. You know, no-brainer to me means I had no brain. That's what that means for me. I remember one time, you know, where the owner of this particular, you know, shopping center said, hey, you know what, we'll sell it to you. You can have it all. You can develop this into your church long-term. And at that time, you know, I'm thinking, hey, that could be a great thing because he said, you know, no loans, don't go to the bank. I'll carry the loan. You just make your regular payments and all that will go toward it. And you can just kind of, there it is. Well, to me at that time, seemed like a no-brainer. I'm like, you know what, even if we don't stay here, we could sell it, you know, we could, whatever the case might be. And I remember I pretty much had my mind made up, but, let's get away and pray. We want to give, you know, God the opportunity to say something if he'd like. Now, that wasn't my attitude, but at the same time, I was so sure it was God, but we did the right thing. We got the elders. We went up to the mountains. We spent the night. We prayed. We talked about things. And it was amazing that next morning, every single one of us knew unanimously, no. God's saying not do it. I didn't know why. It didn't make sense to me. Like, why wouldn't we? God, we could invest in this. We're making the payments anyway. It would be ours. We could sell it. It all seemed, it felt like the thing to do. God said no. It wasn't until a couple of years later when all the equipment on the building started tearing apart and the new owner of the building that had bought it had to spend tens of thousands of dollars to get everybody's air conditioning fixed and all these. And I realized if we had done that financially, it would have crippled us as a church for where we were at that time. We couldn't have done it. And yet I didn't see that, but God saw it. And so God said, no, what if I had said, let's do it anyway? See, that would have been a huge mistake. And I'm not saying that I always get it right. I think it's a lot like this situation where Isaac was headed down to Egypt and God intervened and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I kind of think that's what God did with me in that situation. But the bottom line is that we can't trust our feelings and we have to trust the Lord and we have to say, all right, God, what is it that you want me to do? And begin to look at the compass, to look at his word and say, here's where I'm going to hold my standard and my direction. And so, you know, Isaac here again, he's on his way down to Egypt. And notice what happens here. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, that's where he was going. He was headed down to Egypt. And he says, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. In other words, don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your fears. thinking there's a famine. I've got to run down to Egypt. He said, trust me, I'll show you what it is that you're supposed to do. And I love this because notice, although he'd already started in the wrong direction, the Lord intervened here before it got any worse. And here's something that we can rest assured of as believers. If we start going the wrong direction, the Lord will be faithful to intervene and let us know. Here's where the problem comes in. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. I've talked to people before that have their mind made up. Here's what I'm going to do. Have you prayed about it? Well, yes, I will pray about it, but I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I really feel that God's leading me that way. Well, that's great. Sometimes you can feel the leading of God. I'm not totally discounting feelings and emotions in our life. God's given them to us. But make sure those feelings and emotions line up with prayer time and with God's word. And make sure God confirms it before you just simply go out on those feelings. Make sure it's the Lord. Again, this is not a lack of faith. It's just using wisdom and waiting on God. And they'll make up their mind they're going to go. And then they go and they do it. And it's obviously something God doesn't want them to do. And they suffer the consequences. And I've had people before that I've told us, say, look, I want you to go to God. And I want you to pray about this. But be open to know. I mean, they've already made up their mind. This is what I'm doing. And this is, okay, that's good. But be open to know. I think we as believers need to be open to know. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is there's nothing wrong. God will lead us and God says yes a lot of times. But what we don't like oftentimes is no. And so we need to be open to know. So when God comes to us and says no, we can say, all right, no it is. As bad as I want it, you rule. And I want to do what's right because I know that you know what's best for my life. And so there's nothing wrong in allowing God to do that. God will intervene, but we've got to be open to hear when God intervenes and not just be bent on what we want for ourselves and what we're going to have for ourselves, because it can bring a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. I think of the prophet Balaam. Remember, they offered Balaam money. They said, hey, we're going to give you a lot of cash here if you come up and curse the children of Israel. And so Balaam's like, yeah, let's do it. And God says to him, you know, wait a minute, you can't do that. Don't go. And so he hears God say no, but he goes back to him and says, well, God said I can't go. And they're like, well, we're going to give you all this money. And well, you know the story. He ends up getting up and going anyway because they offer him all this money, and God almost kills him on the way. And again, you know, God intervening as a donkey to speak to him and shows him how foolish he is. And he ends up eventually dying in battle over this foolish decision. But note this, Balaam was bent on the cash. He was bent on getting what he wanted rather than what he knew God wanted him to have. And so the warning for us is not to allow ourselves to be blinded by what we want and ignore what God is telling us as God intervenes in our life, because God always knows what's best. Now, again, in this case, we see God's intervening in Jacob's life, sparing him the same mistake that Abraham made by running down to Egypt. And it's interesting. God says, don't go down to Egypt. The word down there means to decline or descend. And remember, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And whenever we start heading toward the world and running toward the world in times of fear or some type of famine in our life or some type of panic, what's going to happen is we're always going to go down. We're always going to decline. We're always going to descend. And so God is trying to spare him of that. And Lord, by his grace, does intervene. And notice God says to him, you know, basically, don't do what you feel. But he says, dwell in the land there that I will tell you. Note that. I'm going to tell you where to dwell. Now, he was already in Gerar. God would have rather him be back where he had him. But now that he's already in Gerar, he goes, you know, you're at least stay here in the land that you're in. And it's interesting to note that although Isaac heeds God's voice and stops the journey to Egypt, he doesn't go back to where he was, you know, before. And I think this kind of reveals a little bit of what's going on in Isaac's heart, and that is, you know, probably fear motivating him and driving him. But understand, Gerar was like down on the edge of the land that God had called him to and was on its way down toward Egypt. Now, why do I point that out? Because note this, although Isaac ended up doing what God asked him to do, he still stayed right on the edge. You ever known people like that? Well, I'm obeying the Lord. I'm doing what God's asked me to do. I'm not in sin, but they're always right on the edge. You know, they're oftentimes the person that wants to know, can I still do this and be a Christian? You ever gotten that question? I'm like, you know what? If you have to ask, probably not, because that means you're convicted about it. You're free in Christ. But if you have to ask whether you can still do this and be a Christian, God's probably convicting you in your heart. You need to stay away from that. And they're always there on the edge. And again, that, you know, yeah, we can walk up to the edge. There's, you know, there's the edge. We can do that. The problem with walking on the edge is when that strong gust of wind comes by, there we go. And what I've seen with people that like to live their Christian life on the edge is it's not long until they're over the edge. And again, Isaac here, by God's grace, was spared of walking here on the edge. But, you know, how much better it would have been if he had just said, you know what, I'm going to go back exactly to where you want me to be, Lord. I know this is right here on the edge where I shouldn't be. I'm going to go right back where you want me to be and get away from this. How much wiser to stay far away from the things that might pull us in the wrong direction than to toy with it. And so we need to use our wisdom in that. And we see here that God is stopping him where he is. And look, this is, you're still at the edge here. You're still in the land. Stay in this land. Notice verse 3. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So in other words, he reminds him, I'm reiterating the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to do all this in your life, Isaac. But notice what he says, and moms and dads, this blows me away. Dads especially, note this. Verse 5, he said, why am I going to do all this? Notice this. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Get what God is saying. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. Wow. What a statement that is to us as parents and our kids. What does the Word of God say? Because of what you do, Mark, I'm going to bless your girls. And it works the other way as well. And see, the Bible teaches that. The Bible talks about that. To those who love me, I will bless generations after, God says. But it also teaches the opposite. It says, to those who hate me, there'll be curses. Now, that doesn't mean that because we live a life of sin that our children are going to be cursed and have to live a life of sin. I'm not saying that. If they give their life to the Lord, they are free in Christ and they're one of his children, and God's going to bless them. But here's the bottom line. The sins that we commit will bring those cursings and consequences into their life in some form and fashion. Or the blessings will come into their life depending on how we live. And so I love this because Abraham obeyed his voice. If we obey the voice of God and if we are faithful, God will be faithful not only to us but to our children. And so never underestimate the power you have to bring blessing into your children's lives by simple obedience. God will do amazing things. And so again, verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And again, I wish it had said Isaac went back to where he was. But again, we see him, again, staying on the edge, living on the edge, if you will, of his walk with God. And again, we're going to see it brings consequences. Notice verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, well, she's my sister. Again, sound like a rerun here? For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Obviously, they thought their wives were beautiful, and that's great. But again, now he finds himself driven by fear to commit the same sin his father did. Guys, fear is a powerful motivator. And if you know, think of times in your life you've been motivated by fear, you know what I'm talking about. It's a powerful motivator. And here's the bottom line. Satan knows that fear is a powerful motivator. And so he keeps us in a state of, where he does his best to keep us in a state of fear. Not just bringing fear into our life, but again, keeping us in a state of fear. And why is that? Because fear paralyzes, and fear leads us to make decisions that are the wrong decisions. It motivates us to do things we wouldn't normally do. And so again, Satan knows that, and Satan uses it to his advantage. In Jacob's case, it started with a fear of famine and ended up with a fear of man, of what man might do to him. And you know, all throughout the scripture, God says, you know, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. It seems like every time we see God talking to somebody, it's almost always in there somewhere. Do not fear. Why? Because he knows we're fearful. You know, we were at the church the other day, and there was somebody here cleaning, and I just walked up and saw him vacuuming, and so I was just going to kind of walk around him to go out the door, but I didn't want to scare them. So I kind of just very, you know, as softly as I could, just said kind of over here, you know, just to let him know so I wouldn't walk by and scare him. And when I said that, you know what happened? Ah! You know, the hands throw up and everybody's like, great. My little plan didn't work. I scared him to death. I might as well have gone, bah! You know, or something like that. It would have been just as effective. But why is that? Listen, we're all that way. We are creatures of fear.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page you'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.